Okay, this morning, if you take your Bibles, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13 this morning. And I've titled this message, Complete in Him, Forgiven, or you could say, Completely Forgiven. And this is an important thing for people to understand, especially believers, because boy, there is so much confusion about things like eternal security and things like that. At Berean Bible Society, just this past week, I was talking to a gentleman on the phone, and he sees Paul's gospel, and he's saved and everything, and we were having a good conversation. But he was telling me how many people he runs into who go to churches where they teach that you can lose your salvation and just various things like that. And you have to always keep asking for forgiveness as if one time isn't enough. But we know the truth, right? Once you're forgiven, you're forgiven all trespasses and sins, past, present, and even future sins. And Paul brought that out so well this morning in Sunday school class. But yet so many don't see these glorious truths when really, if you stop and think about it, they are literally written in black and white in God's Word. They're right there. And you know, when we study it in light of the Word rightly divided and see Paul's gospel, it helps clear that up to realize that we are forgiven. Because, you know, anybody can, it's very possible to turn to passages, it's not on your cross-reference sheet or anything, but like Luke chapter 6 and what's commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, you know, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and it goes on. But at the end of that part, and what's often not stated is the conditional forgiveness part of that, where if you don't forgive men their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will not forgive you. And boy, if you don't understand how God's working today in the dispensation of grace, that can be very frustrating and really kind of depressing in a way if you think about it, because you're thinking, okay, well, if I hold a grudge against my, you know, family member or someone I work with, does that mean that God's not going to forgive me? I mean, those types of thoughts come into people's minds. So this topic of being complete in Christ and forgiven is very important. But this morning, we're going to start with a story about a minister who parked his car in a no parking zone in a large city because he was very short on time and he couldn't find a parking space with a meter. And I'm sure, you know, that would never happen like in Chicago or anything. So I kind of, even though I don't live here now, both my parents actually grew up in the city of Chicago. So I, you know, came here a lot as a kid and all that. So I kind of understand that. But anyways, what he did was he put a note under the windshield wiper that read, "I have circled the block 100 times. If I don't park here, I'm going to miss my appointment. Forgive us our trespasses." So he's asking for forgiveness. Now, when he returned, he found a citation from the police officer along with this note. He said, "I've circled this block for 10 years. If I don't give you a ticket, I'll lose my job. Lead us not into temptation." So perhaps they were both believers. I don't know. But, you know, this minister, he was not completely forgiven by the police officer because he was getting his ticket anyways. You know, and this morning when we look at this passage in Colossians chapter 2, this passage, what it does is it really emphasizes the believer's position in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something that we should never take for granted from the Lord, our position in Christ. You know, and that all falls back to the idea of people thinking they can lose their salvation or things like that. You know, our position is one of being a saint, right? Even those carnal Corinthians in the Bible, Paul wrote them that letter, and you know they were doing all kinds of things. They were cheating one another. They had disputes among them. There was fornication. There was all kinds of problems. But yet, in your first cross-reference verse in 1 Corinthians 1:2, when Paul opened his letter to them, what did he say? He said, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." And if in your King James Bible, and I think it might be this way in the New King James too, the "to be" is in italics. The two words "to be" are in italics. So it's literally saying that, you know, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. So even this carnal, worldly church, and they were living in the flesh, and at that time, you could see why, because you know what? The world back then, it wasn't any different than it is now. You know, for as bad as we think things are now, you know what? There's nothing new under the sun. Things have always been this way. In fact, in Corinth, it was, in that culture at the time, it was expected for you to have, like, you know, to have, you know, you'd have your wife for legal purposes, but to have other girlfriends and things like that. It was expected for that to take place. So, you know, everything that we see today, so many times I hear people say on Facebook too, "Oh, I wish things could be like they were 30, 40 years ago." Well, you know, things really were not different then. But I think the issue is now is that they're more publicized because there's much more media, more access to media, so we hear more about it. But even 2,000 years ago in Paul's day, things were the same. Now, Paul addressed this church in Colossae. He says in Colossians 1:2, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So this group too, they were saints. And in all of Paul's letters, he addresses the believers as saints, as holy ones, as being set apart, sanctified. And you know what? Not only was it their position, but if you've trusted Christ, that's your position too. You're set apart. You're a saint. You're a holy one. You don't have to wait for someone. You don't have to wait until you die and then someone come along and say, "Well, this guy or this girl did all kinds of good works. Now we're going to make them a saint." You don't have to wait for that. You're a saint now. You're holy. You're a holy one in the eyes of God. But it's not. We always have to remember, it's not because of anything we've done. Because if it was based on what we've done, we're going to fall way, way short. But just as Paul was talking about this morning in Sunday school, these things always tie together, brother, they do. You know, from 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So it's all based on Christ's work. Now, you know, in Ephesians 1:3 backs this up too. You know, this is just one of the blessings that we have in that passage in Ephesians chapter 1. It tells us there that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with maybe a few spiritual blessings. Is that what it says? No, all spiritual blessings in Christ. So we're forgiven the moment we trust Christ. But that's not until we've trusted Christ. Then we're forgiven. And we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. So with that, let's in your Bibles go to Colossians chapter 2. And I'll read verses 9 and 10 here starting out. And you'll want to keep your cross-reference sheet handy as well as we continue on this morning. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Now, the "in him" in verse 9 is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's that in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, you may be thinking, because, you know, we're just starting in this passage right here, you know, why was Paul telling this group that? Well, if you back up in chapter 2, we won't go there for time too much for time's sake, but in verses 4, 8, and 18, you can look at those. You know, mark those verses in your Bibles, Colossians chapter 2, verses 4, 8, and 18. Paul is issuing warnings to this group in Colossae about the philosophies of man, about the religion of man, and telling them not to look at those things. That's a basic summary of it, and you can look at those things yourself there. And so Paul, what Paul is doing then in verse 9, is that he's reminding them, and he's reminding us too, the body of Christ, that in Christ permanently resides the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know, the whole book of Colossians, the theme is the preeminence or the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we've all seen bumper stickers which, you know, say something to the effect that, you know, there are many ways to God, or, you know, we've seen people spout that opinion. But only through the Lord Jesus Christ, through God in the flesh, can anyone go to God the Father. That is the only way. That's why Christ said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And it was true under the kingdom gospel and under that program with Israel. And it's just as true today as members of the body of Christ. The only way to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And because in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Because you know what? God is spirit. You know, when he appeared to Moses in the burning bush and things like that, he didn't appear as man in the flesh, because he's not man in the flesh. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, took on the form of a man and dwelt among us. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's God. He's 100% man. And at the same time, he's 100% God, and good luck wrapping your mind around that, because that's hard for us in our limitations to understand that God, while being God, or the Lord Jesus Christ while being God, is still, he can identify with us. He can identify with the troubles that we go through in life. But because he is God, and Christ attested to this in his earthly ministry, he has the power to forgive sins. If you look at your next couple of cross-reference verses there, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, it says, But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, did the leaders of Israel like that saying? Oh, no, they didn't. In fact, I think they wanted to stone him at that time. And even in John chapter 10, verse 30, Christ said, I and my Father are one. And then in verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They knew exactly what he was claiming when he said, I and my Father are one. He was claiming to be God, not just a great prophet or some great man or a great teacher, but the Lord Jesus Christ was claiming to be God. And the Jews of Christ's day had a hard time accepting that this man that they saw, Jesus, that he is God. But you know what? Not much has changed. So many today have a hard time with that. They'll accept the fact that this man named Jesus was on the earth. He was maybe a great philosopher, a great teacher, or, you know, just a great man. But he's so much more than that, folks. He is so much more. He's God in the flesh, and in him alone dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And oh yeah, there is John 14:6. I couldn't remember if I had it on my cross reference verses. But Christ said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me." And of course, that was by Christ. And He is enough. And Paul was trying to point that out to this church in Colossae, that Christ is enough, and nothing needs to be added, because the believer is complete in Him. All spiritual blessings are ours. As a believer, the moment you trust Christ, you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And it's all because of the work of Christ. He's the head of all principality and power over all creation. It says in Colossians chapter 1 in verses 15 and 16, just in the previous chapter, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God?" And he's talking about Christ, "the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Or in other words, all things are held together. Have you ever wondered, like, what would happen if the sun moved maybe 10 feet closer to the earth? We would cook, right? We would be done. Everything is perfectly placed. I mean, we would be way well done. I mean, and that's even if it moved half a foot closer to the earth, we would be in trouble, right? Yeah. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ that holds all things together. He's before all things. He created all things with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. They created all things. Recently in the news, maybe some of you have seen this, there's been some amazing images of the second heaven, of God's creation. They were using it's a new telescope. It's called the James Webb Space Telescope. Has anybody seen that on the news? Well, if you get a chance, go home. If you're good at Googling things, just Google NASA's James Webb Space Telescope, and it's delivered some of the deepest and sharpest images of the distant universe. And just stop and think about that. As they build these bigger telescopes, we see the vastness of God's creation and all that He's done. But yet, what's man's reaction to it? Yeah, they're just like, or they say, "Oh, it just was caused by a big bang, and it's doing it on its own." No, it's the God of the universe who's created all these things, but man never wants to give credit to the Creator. Instead, who does man worship instead of God? They worship the creation itself. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1, of course. And, we know that if you look at your next cross-reference verse here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 23, and speaking of the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Christ, it talks about here the resurrection power that Paul talked about this morning. He says, "which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and given Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." When I read verses like that, it reminds me, the Lord Jesus Christ is enough. He's sufficient. We don't need anything else. We don't need the philosophies of man or the world's opinions. But let's continue on, though, here in Colossians chapter 2. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. Got to grab a little drink of water here quickly. We read in Colossians 2, verse 11, It says, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith, or through the faithfulness of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So when Paul was dealing with this group here in Colossae, he approaches circumcision and baptism by showing that today that these are spiritual works that are done by God. It's not something that we do physically. We notice here it says in these verses, by the circumcision of Christ and through the faith, or I like to say the faithfulness of the operation of God. So it's God that's doing all the work. You know, through the faithfulness of God's working, he has made the believer complete in Christ. Now, when we look at these two issues of circumcision and baptism, you know, baptism, I think everyone's pretty familiar with, you know, there are many that say you have to be water baptized and things like that. Believe it or not, though, Missy and I, and it was more Missy, she told me about it, she ran into an issue of circumcision when we lived in Kenya. She was crossing on one of the ferry boats, and a riot almost ensued on one of them because there was a gentleman that was out there preaching. He was preaching that you had to be circumcised or you could not be saved. And it literally almost caused a riot. Now, you won't hear about that type of thing much in America, but it does happen. And, you know, people believe those types of things, but it's generally something we don't have to worry about. But with circumcision, though, we have to remember that the guy was being biblically correct according to what God's word says. It was given. Circumcision was given to Abraham to set apart Israel as God's chosen people. You see that in Genesis chapter 17, verses 10 and 14 on your cross reference sheet. He says there, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. So, you know, this is what this guy in Kenya was preaching, that everybody has to be circumcised. And the uncircumcised man-child, in verse 14, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So if you broke God's covenant, you were not saved. Being cut off from God's people meant that you could not be saved, because salvation was through God's people to, you know, if a Gentile wanted to approach God, they had to do it through the nation of Israel. So now what circumcision did is that it gave the nation of Israel, and even those Gentiles that would submit to it, it gave them the opportunity to be saved. It symbolized the cutting off of the sins of the flesh, and it was a physical act that showed a spiritual transaction that for Israel was one day going to take place. God had promised them, and this is going to be after the rapture when the Lord returns, in Deuteronomy 30, verses 5 and 6 on your sheet, you'll see there, it says, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. So there in Deuteronomy, God was talking about a future day. He was talking about a spiritual transaction that would take place. And this was later confirmed by the prophets in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 27 and 28. The Lord promises Israel someday, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And even the Apostle Paul speaks of this future day for Israel in Romans chapter 11. He says in verses 26 and 27, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." So for Israel, the circumcision of the heart is equal to the taking away of sins. And it's important to see that, because in coming back now to Colossians and what Paul writes for us today as members of the body of Christ, Paul is telling the believer that we already possess this spiritual circumcision. God has taken away our sins by the circumcision of Christ. You kind of see how that plays together there. It's so important to see everything. We have the spiritual blessings of that. Now, even though the Spirit indwells us today, you know, for Israel someday, it's going to literally control them. Now, today, we don't have that prompt. We don't have that because we have a choice, right? We can walk in the Spirit. Who else can we walk in?
The flesh.
And what's his name? Adam, right? We can walk in Adam. And how many, if you really stop and look at your own life, and I do this with myself too, how many times do we literally walk in Adam? Quite often, right? Yeah. Now, I will say that, thankfully, driving down here today, since it was such a nice day to drive and not much traffic out, I didn't drive in Adam today. I was so happy, you know. But, you know, how many times do we do that? Because we don't allow God's Word, this is how the Spirit speaks, to work through us. That's how we walk in the Spirit, is by walking through, is by reading God's Word and obeying it, listening to what He says. That's why Paul says, and I think it's, just if you look in your Bibles, in Colossians 3, I think it's 3:16. Yeah, here it is. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, right? So what's the word of Christ for today? It's right here, folks. It's right here. This is the word of Christ today. This is how God is speaking to us today. If someone comes up to you and says, "The Lord gave me a revelation about you, and I need to tell you this." And you know what? I can tell you right now that the Lord did not give them anything. Now, if someone says, from God's word, this is what you should do or not do, that's a different story. But, you know, God is not giving new revelations to anybody. So always remember that everything we have in God's word is enough for us. So this circumcision and putting off the sins of the body, you know, we can't put those off, right? I mean, we are going to sin. All believers will. But the putting away of the body of sins of the flesh today is done without hands, or it's done by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, anytime you see that phrase in your Bibles, because you see it here in Colossians, but you'll also see it like in the prophet Daniel. You'll see in your next cross-reference verse in Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. And here, the prophet Daniel, if you're familiar with that passage, he was interpreting a dream for King Nebuchadnezzar, which spoke of the Lord returning and crushing the kingdoms of this world. It says in Daniel 2:34, it says there, "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands," in other words, man's not doing it, "which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces." So anytime you see that phrase, without hands, in Scripture, it's referring to the work of God, not the work of man. And even in his earthly ministry, Christ himself, regarding the resurrection, he said in Mark 14:58, it says there, they were people were accusing the Lord of saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, which is made by man's hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. And of course, he was talking about the resurrection there. So today, the body of sins of the flesh, they've been put off, or literally, if you could do this to yourself, they've been stripped off. They've been stripped off the believer by the circumcision of Christ. And we also have been put to death in Christ. And that's why God finds no fault with the believer today in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true we often fail, but because of Christ and his work, we're complete. God, by his grace, sees us now in Christ. And as Paul points out in Colossians many times, don't let anybody rob you of this truth. Don't let them tell you otherwise, saying that, oh, you need to add this or religion or this philosophy. No, you don't need any of that stuff today. It's all been done. You know, that's a great spiritual blessing that we have. And that should affect your walk in Christ. It really should. And because the body of sins have been put off, Paul tells us that while we're still here on this earth, in Romans 6:11 through 13, he says there, likewise, reckon or consider ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those things that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And that's an everyday thing, folks. You have to do it. It's very important to keep your mind, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and remind yourself daily of these things, because I can tell you from my own personal experience, and I'm sure we all could too as well, you know, how easy it is to forget and to not think about these things. You know, the believer should consider himself, herself, dead to sin, because the moment you've trust Christ alone, all those things have been cut off by the work of the cross, and you're complete in him. Now, with regarding to the baptism in verse 12, we know baptism is often a hot topic, especially when we talk about the methods of administering it even. Do you sprinkle? Do you dunk? Do you say in the name of the Father or of the Son or of the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm going to tell you a little story about a king. His name was King, I don't even know if I'm going to pronounce this right, King Agnes. And he was baptized by St. Patrick in the middle of the 5th century. You know, so back, you know, way back a long time ago. So sometime during the baptism rite, St. Patrick leaned on top of his sharp-pointed staff, and inadvertently, he stabbed the king's foot during the ceremony. So after the baptism was over, St. Patrick looked down at all the blood, realized what he had done, and he begged the king's forgiveness because he stabbed the king's foot, right? But St. Patrick asked the king, why did you suffer this pain in silence? You know, he really wanted to know. The king replied, I thought it was part of the ritual. Right? Isn't that, doesn't religion do that? You think it's part of the ritual. You think that, oh, this is what I have to do to be accepted of God. So, you know, if you're not careful, religion can be very painful. You know, you don't want to do that. But, you know, as members of the body of Christ and, you know, as mid-Acts grace believers, you know, we hold that water baptism, really, it has no part in God's program today, and it's really better left where it belongs with the nation of Israel, because that's who it was designed for. We know that the priests, under the law, they were constantly washing with water to do the works of the Lord. For time's sake, in other words, you know, you see in your next cross-reference verse in Leviticus 16:4, in order to approach God in the holy place, either in the tabernacle or later in the temple, you read there about what everything the priest had to do. Some of these things here: he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle. And with the linen of mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And you see this repeatedly under the law regarding the priests and how they were to approach God. And remember, Israel was promised to be a nation of priests, right? We know that from the time of Moses. In Exodus 19:6, the Lord told them, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And even the prophet Isaiah, years later, this was still true. "But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord." This is Isaiah 61:6. "Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves." And under the law of Moses, what was required to enter the priesthood? Water baptism. These cleansings, they were required. That's why Christ had to be water baptized to begin his ministry as the great high priest, as we read about in Hebrews 4:14. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the great high priest. That's how he is for the nation of Israel. For us, he's head of the church, the body of Christ today. And, you know, that's why those that believe the gospel of the kingdom that Peter preached at the day of Pentecost, way back in Acts chapter 2, what does it say in verse 38? Remember, as a nation of priests, they would have to do this. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized," and that would have been water, "every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So it was part of God's program at that time. But in this passage, though, in Colossians, Paul's not talking about water. Remember that. Paul is not talking about water, but he's speaking of a spiritual transaction that's taking place. We come back to that same phrase, a spiritual transaction taking place. You know, in God's Word, there are many baptisms. We know from Ephesians 4, verse 5, you see that on your sheet as well. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we know today in the dispensation of grace, we know what that baptism is. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit," so it's the work of the Holy Spirit, "are we all baptized into one body." That's the body of Christ. And it doesn't matter whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been all made to drink into one Spirit. So today, the Spirit, the moment someone trusts Christ, the Spirit baptizes that person into the body of Christ. And when you think of baptism, just think of identification. That's all it is. I remember watching football games, you know, being a Bear fan. I've seen hundreds of quarterbacks, you know, throughout my years of watching them, right? And I think the Packers have had, what, like two in the last 25 or whatever. But anyways, I digress there a little bit. But anytime a new quarterback goes in, I've heard this expression used by announcers, especially if they're a rookie going in for the first time. They're being what? Under fire. Baptized under fire, right? They're being identified with a very tough situation. And they really, so when you think of baptism, that's all it really is. So spiritually speaking, when we're baptized into the body of Christ, what are you identified with? Christ. You're identified with Christ. There's your identity. You're complete in Him. Isn't it amazing how all these things just tie together? And it really isn't difficult. It just takes time to read God's Word and to study it out and to see that these things are so. And again, We're identified with his death, his burial, and resurrection. Just as Paul wrote, and it should affect our walk. It says in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. So many identify this with a water baptism, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. He says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. So just think, identification. That simple. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. So as far as God is concerned for the believer, your old man, amen, he's crucified. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So the believer, amen, with the body of sins cut off, amen, we're freed from sin. Isn't that great news? Amen. That's a great spiritual blessing. And all of this is possible because of the faithfulness of God and his working in the believer. Now finally, we look at verse 13 in Colossians 2. It says there, and you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, not just some, not just the big ones, not just the small ones, which is often the case of what people think. You know, our terrible condition before we were in Christ, we were dead in trespasses and sins and in the uncircumcision of our flesh because the body of sin was still on us. Amen. And really, that's all the unbeliever can do, amen, is live in the flesh, live in Adam. So, you know, when you watch the news and you see things going on in the world, It bothers us, and we think, you know, oh, why does this have to happen? But remember, for the unbeliever, that's the only way they can live. Amen. If you stop and think about it, they can't walk in the Spirit. They don't have that new man. They only can walk in the flesh. So while we're surprised by the things, at the same time, we shouldn't be surprised as well. And, you know, those sins, they're on them. They were dead in trespasses and sins, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened, he was talking about believers, but at one time, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And, you know, if you're still in that condition today, what's happening is what we read in Romans 2:5, where it says there in a little bit of the shortened version, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So the unbeliever today is storing up God's wrath for the judgment seat for that day. Now the unbeliever is going to be resurrected, and he's going to be resurrected to stand at that great white throne judgment that we read about in Revelation 20, verse 12. There it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and books were opened. So even for the unsaved, God keeps track of everything every single person does. There's got to be, I don't even know if there's a number big enough with all the people that have existed. But anyways, it says there, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. You know, all the works of the unbelievers are sins. That's the only way the unbeliever can walk, because it's impossible for someone that's not saved to do anything in faith, because we know without faith, it's impossible to please God, and whatever is not of faith is sin. And if you die in your sins, you will be at this judgment that's talked about in Revelation and have an eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. You know, Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, and if you haven't trusted Christ, do so today. The gospel is found in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. I have only verses 3 and 4 on your sheet, but it's the gospel, it's the good news that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. There's nothing you can do to earn that, and the moment you believe that for yourself and place your faith in that work, you're saved, and you're completely forgiven in Christ. That body of sin has been cut off. You've been identified. You've been baptized into the body of Christ. What great truths we have. And you receive the righteousness of Christ in you because of what he's done. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for these glorious truths, Lord. And we just pray, if there's anybody here or watching later who hasn't trusted Christ, that they would place their faith in him and in his finished work. And Lord, we just are thankful that you give us your word and the instructions for today in the dispensation of grace as to how we should live. And Lord, I just pray that as we go out these doors and go about our daily lives, Lord, that we would remember to dwell on the word of Christ and to let it dwell in us richly, Lord, and help us to remember those things, because as we reflect on them, that will help us to walk in the Spirit then. And Lord, we just thank you for everything you've done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.